There you go.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It is a great day to be in the house of the Lord, is it not? And we are blessed with having some pretty wonderful hats around here. I told Suzanne that it, you know, we were talking about it, and she said it serves to keep her safe from the weather. And I said, yeah, absolutely. Also could be used if someone was not behaving when he was sitting next to her. She could sort of, you know, get him to behave.
I'm sorry, this is last week in the pool.
Last week. Okay. Sorry. Apparently there's a line and I have crossed it.
Again?
Again. Yeah, I know. Not the first time. My name's Whitney, and I will be your worship leader today. Welcome to Jenkins Presbyterian Church. Good morning. Announcements.
Yeah. If you're, I want to read something first, if you don't mind. This was something that was sent to me this morning by Tom. If y'all remember Tom, he was here last week. He said, "I've had some pretty cool moments where I connected with animals in the wild. Probably the two that I remember most is communicating with a jackrabbit one time." He said, "I was trying to find a place to play his harmonica, and the jackrabbit came out, and he noticed it doing sprints just around the area where he was. And so he said he saw the little thing huffing and puffing, and so I started to imitate the sounds of the jackrabbit," he said. "He said, I made noises, and he began running figure eights and circles around me for 10 minutes, and we went back and forth." He said, "Just wow, so cool." He said, "It really happened, as if he was going to lie to me. I don't know." He says, "And then I was running out in the prairie one afternoon, and a coyote was jumping up and down through the grass, yapping at me 30 yards away, and I started to imitate him, and for a good 10 minutes, and then as I continued to run, four more coyotes joined, no kidding, and ran parallel to me for 30 yards off to my left, across the prairie for like 200 yards. He said, it was amazing, unforgettable. He said, the unforgettable moments where there seemed to be a connection between me and those animals, you know? He said, I don't know if that was a taste of it or not, but it looks like the worship wars are over in heaven, thankfully. Because here in Revelation 5 that he read, it says, not only are the angels and the elders and the living creatures on the land, but also those worshiping are those under the sea and under the earth singing. Everything sings in worship. And they're all unified, and I'm sure they were all in harmony. And this time, everybody is on key singing one truth that unites us all. Worthy is the Lamb. I know worship can be a real issue," he said. "Especially him working in churches in decline, but it looks like even the animals got on board. And I'm hoping you might find that same synchronicity when you're worshiping today that those animals had in worshiping God." And I was like, what an amazing way to look at worship. So that's what we're doing today, man. He sent me that, and I just had to share it. So cool. Announcements that we have. What's the first one, boss? Sarah and Polly got Jenkins Kids today. Thank you, Liz and Joy, for childcare. So, yeah, and if you're online, make sure that you put in your prayer requests. We'll have those at the offering today. Big building changes coming, y'all. So for those who don't know, we got a grant in 2024, Whitney, is that right, of $150,000 from the government that we could spend on different areas of the church. The first one we did was put the glass or the film on the glass out front. We'll also have a new fence around the play area. Yeah, which is, we have it. Yeah, it's fantastic. If you haven't gone to look at it yet, brand new fence. It's wonderful. The next big thing coming is coming in early July, and basically we're replacing the entire access to the building, replacing everything. Nobody, like the entire town, won't have our key anymore. And we'll also have all new security cameras and all that. It's going to be a big project, take about 10 days. But once we get that done, there's going to be key cards and all kinds of things because it won't be the same key anymore. So that's coming. It is going to be quite expensive, but it's all being kicked back to us on a, what's the word? Yeah, but the refund, whatever that word is, and it's going to be, it's all being paid for outside of the church. So that's coming. Just want to let you know about that.
Jackson, yeah. Can I add to that?
Please.
Bev is not here, but she would like to encourage every single one of us. You all know that those doors are messed up. They don't open when you want them to. They don't shut when you want them to. They're a mess. And I'd like to encourage you all over the next 2 months, because this grant should fix what's messed up there. But we don't want to pay what it's going to cost to fix it now, because it will be a lot. When you go in or out, make sure the door shuts all the way behind you, because sometimes it sticks and it's kind of open. And the police, our wonderful police force here in Nolensville, have been by several times over the last month, and the building is not secure because that door didn't shut back behind somebody. So if you're just walking by, check and make sure it's shut. If you just open the door going out, if you open the door coming in, make sure that it shuts behind you. The fix, right now, and who knows how long that'll last, you all lived in older homes and you work do something to get around a problem and it works and then it doesn't. And this is an older home. Push on that bar and be part of the congregation and help us with the security of the building.
Amen.
Just, you know, make sure that door shuts. And the other one, which won't open for you, is probably not as big of a problem.
Yeah, just when you leave these two doors, they hang up and they're offset. They're not getting, so just take a look at it when you leave, if you don't mind.
Or when you come in, yeah, when you come in behind you, because you may go out a different door.
Thank you for that. Appreciate it.
Beth is very concerned and she couldn't be here to tell you.
That's right. So, big building changes coming. That's good. What else we got?
Bug spray.
Yeah, bug spray. We've already got some coming in. That's going to be a huge deal come this summer. We don't get asked for anything on the streets more than bug spray in the summertime. So starting about now, running through October, we'll be asked for it. So if you all would just pick up bug spray when you have a chance and bring it, we'll make sure it goes on the streets and goes where it needs to be. What else we got? Oh, my goodness, y'all. We had a time yesterday. Women had a wonderful event. Y'all, I'm going to miss everybody else, but I'm going to give Suzanne and Liz their credit first. But all y'all know who else helped. Thank y'all. Thank you all. Thank you all for putting on a wonderful event. It was a good time. You want to say anything? Go ahead.
Yay.
Go ahead. Take that hat and stand up and say something.
What a handsome group of servers.
That's right. Look at that.
There's no way that we could have done it without people who jumped up. We had people help put food together, Barbara and Joanne. They weren't even able to come, but they stepped up and they helped out.
Kayla, huge help. We're talking about how hard y'all worked.
Yes.
Not just Bless Your Heart in general. There was a good reason for it. Yeah. Yeah. I got you, babe. By the way, something interesting happened yesterday. This was the first women's event during the Derby. It matched up. Yesterday, the first woman trainer of a Derby champion ever. Yeah, she was the first woman trainer. So, yeah, that's kind of cool. Yeah. We will take credit for that. That's all I'm getting at. So, are there any other announcements? Anything else going on in the life of the church we need to talk about?
I think we do.
What's that?
I think you've got to. Okay.
I can't see. Oh, little man. Yeah. Oh, so we're doing something new. Come here, young. Come on, young man. Yeah. Yeah. You gotta come. I'll be Vanna White for you. All right. You need those. All right. How about it?
We need to get the people fruit cans and tomato sauce.
Those are the two we need, right?
Yeah. And
okay, brother.
My other
So real quick, young man has a new project. He's got a new project for us. He's going to be one reporting what we need each week for our for the food closet. So now it is, Kason said it's fruits and it's tomato sauce. Those are the two things
fruit
we need.
Fruit and tomato sauce.
Thank you, Kason, for taking care of that, young man. Thank you for that, young man. Thank you. And he's got Yoshi, so we're good. Are there any other announcements that we need to talk about? Anything else? Let's prepare our hearts and minds for worship.
Please rise for the call to worship. From Psalm 31. In you, O Lord, I seek refuge.
Incline your ears to me. Rescue me speedily.
Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me.
You are indeed my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake,
into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God.
My times are in your hands.
Bow our heads for the prayer of invocation. Dear Lord, help us to be your light in this world. Through our love, through our acts, through our living the word of Jesus Christ to one another and to ourselves. Let there be no act of kindness too small for us to do, no act so large we don't attempt it. When we fail, give us your encouragement to try again. It is tough sometimes to shine when we may not feel it, that hour or day or that week. Give us your strength and compassion so that we may shine all the brighter the following hour or day. We will be busy this week, O Lord. Should we forget to pray, think of you, please keep us in your thoughts and remind us to pray, and remind us to shine forth with your love. Amen.
Good morning. So we're going to sing, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." And I'm going to trust him to not let my hat fly off. So here we go. Trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know the Savior, the Lord.
seated.
Today's scripture of assurance, John chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also.
A lot of times I put notes down here of why I picked the scripture and I didn't this time, which makes me wonder why I picked the scripture earlier on. But then as I'm reading it, you know exactly how many times have we been that Thomas that I don't understand God, where in the world you're going, and I did. It's the hardest thing in the world for me to keep track of what you're trying to do in this world. Where in the, how do I know where to find God in a world that I just don't necessarily always look around and find God in? How do I do that? Where do I look? Where can I find? Can you imagine Thomas? Like, I'm Thomas in this moment, man. And he says something very, very powerful. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I regret that the church too often has used that verse as a weapon. Just saying, oh no, I'm sorry, this is the way. This is how it has to be. And instead accepted this as something that we just can't believe, because all of us are Thomas. We're all trying to figure out why in the world we have a God that's about grace and mercy and peace and patience and kindness when that stuff looks like it loses. Shouldn't work. And yet he says, this is the way and the truth and the life. How much better is this verse for us when we don't use it as a weapon, but use it as an assurance that there is a way and a truth and a life, and even when we can't understand it, that doesn't mean it's not there. It just means we get to look a little bit harder for it. Man, I love that idea that we can look and we'll find it. And sometimes it's even better when it's a little bit hard to find. Let's sing to that God again.
Wonderful words of life. Let me look at the beauty, see. Wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty. Feasting with beauty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words. Beautiful words, wonderful words.
on those weeks when we have communion, we have our prayers at the time of the offering. And the first one we have here is from Gary, prayers for Gary's sister Joyce, who had surgery on Friday to repair a detached retina. So please be in prayer for comfort and healing for Joyce. Are there others this morning that we need to be in prayer for? Yes, ma'am. Prayers for Gary as he goes through that on Friday. Let us know if there's anything that is needed. And thanks, Gary, yesterday for all your help, man. Appreciate that very much, sir. Are there others this morning? We'll start here and go one back. Yes, ma'am. Prayers for you all as you help him heal up, but it's wonderful news. He's coming along and doing well. Praises. I may do that on occasion. I appreciate that. Yeah, it's wonderful. Yes, ma'am. Praise God. Yes, ma'am. Prayers for Gary and Shirley as they deal with, how to make some decisions in that. That's tough. Yeah. Others? Yes, ma'am.
Our friend
Faye.
Heather
is
the daughter's name, and she
passed
away. So,
Faye
and the family.
Prayers for Faye. You said F-A-Y, yes?
F-A-Y.
E. Gotcha. Prayers for Faye, friends and family. Yes.
Yeah, so Thursday my mom had the cardiac catheterization. We didn't get the news we kind of wanted. A stent was 100% blocked and loss of blood to the heart. So not the news we were hoping. She's now back in Summerfield Rehabilitation Center where she lives. And it's going to be a week or so of rehab to happen, and we got a road. So please continue the prayers.
Continue prayers for Linda and for your dad and for all of y'all. Yeah. Suzanne, yeah.
One of your friends.
I'll talk about it a second.
Mom's CT scan came back clear, but they're still pursuing some ongoing health issues.
Baby got a good report, but still struggling with some health issues. So please be in prayer for our family. My grandmother is 98 years old. I went on Wednesday and drove over to see her. And she had a wonderful day. The caregivers were just shocked at how good she was doing. She asked about how Suzanne was when she doesn't engage conversation a lot anymore. But it's heavy on mom, real heavy on mom. Mom's an only child, and I know you're shocked. I know you are, but I'm an only child. And so I know it's shocking, I know. We're a lot of, all we have are the three of us in that direct line of family. So please be in prayer for the family, if you would. Are there others this morning? Yes, sir.
Sherry's getting along pretty good. She can't do anything. We'll see the doctor first. He'll tell her a little bit more about that. That's healing up. Brother had his surgery Tuesday. They took the mass out of his brain. Don't know the results of that yet. He's home.
Good. Good. Others? Yes, ma'am. Yeah. pray for your family as y'all went through a tough couple of days there with the losses. So prayers for you. Are there others this morning? Yes, sir. Good, Shayla. I know you want to be active, brother. I'm glad you're healing up some. Are there others this morning? You know, I was talking to Tom who was here last week, and he said, I love that y'all still do the prayer requests. He said, you know, small church, keep doing that. He said, it ties y'all together so tight. He said, but isn't it interesting how it's always medical? That's the thing that we always bring to the Lord, because it's easy to talk about those things, right? And not that it's easy to deal with, but it's easier to talk about those things sometimes. But that's why we include in the prayers so many weeks that idea that we're also lifting up those things that we can't say out loud. There's some things that we just can't, man, we can't say them. They're too tough, they're too heavy, they're too loaded, they're too personal, they're too whatever. And so let's all acknowledge that while we have these lists, and it is incredibly important, it is a fraction of that which we truly pray for in life when we're lifting each other up. Are there others that we need to be prayed for before we... Whitney sent me something that I'm going to try to read, but this is powerful. It comes from John Hilly, the pastor of East Brentwood Presbyterian. No, John, he's a good dude. But it was written, the Psalm 23, written by John for Whitney's mom, for Linda, rewritten for it. And I'd like to read this as our prayer, if we could. Let's go to God in prayer. Gracious and loving God, you are Linda's and all of our shepherd, and she shall not want. As she walks through the valley of uncertainty, through tests and procedures, and the unknown that lies ahead, we ask that you lead her beside still waters and restore her soul. Calm her heart when fear arises. Still her mind when worry creeps in. Let her feel the nearness of the one who knows every hair on her head and every beat of her heart. Even now, as she passes through this shadowed place, may she know that she does not walk alone, for you are with her. Your rod and your staff, they comfort her. Surround her with the wisdom of doctors, the gentleness of those who care for her, and the warmth of those who love her, especially John. Prepare a table of peace before her, even in the presence of her fears. Anoint her with healing, with courage, and with grace. May goodness and mercy follow through her every procedure, every waiting room, and every result all the days of her life. And may Linda rest in the quiet confidence that she dwells in your house, held, known, and deeply loved, now and forever. Lord, allow this prayer to be a prayer for Linda, yes, but for all of us as we deal with those situations and challenges and difficulties of our life, those on this list and those that we just cannot mention. We ask for that sort of Psalm 23 blessing for us all because we so desperately need it. And we pray it all in your prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Whitney, when you read the scripture, read it slow. I've got to find my sermon.
Okay. Well, you're going to have to give me a minute. There have been some ninjas up here cutting onions. So today's scripture reading, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 through 10. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight, and like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, See, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. This honor, then, is for you who believe. He is precious, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner, and a stone that makes them stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do.
Finish this, brother. I appreciate your vulnerability, my man. We all need to be vulnerable.
But
you're okay, dude. You're fine. But you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty deeds of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the word of God for the people of God. All right. This is the story of the day that I realized that I had no future as a high school band director. Graduated high school. I went to college, and I was there about a year. And since I really wasn't going to all the class all that much, I was eventually pretty bored. So I was there my second fall semester, and I was driving down the road, and I looked over at the high school, and the band was practicing. And so I was like, well, I'm going to slide in and listen to the band practice. And so I parked the car and rolled the windows down. I sat and listened, and they were horrible. Like, they were bad. They were bad. They did not know what they were doing. I didn't either necessarily, but I knew they didn't know what they were doing. So I waited around for a little bit and decided I was going to just see what I could do to help. And so I found the band director. There wasn't anybody helping him. And so I asked him, I said, would you like some help? And he said he would. So I started helping out. Now, I played trombone in high school. That was my thing a little bit. I helped with the low brass mostly. That's like the tubas and the trombones and baritones and stuff like that. And as any band person knows, the low brass are the troublemaker hoodlums of the band. They needed all the help they could get. Yeah, the trumpet's a little bit too. Yeah, you're right. That's fair. So anyway, I helped out, and we tried to do what we could do. And so the first competition came around. And so we went wherever it was, and it did not go well. We couldn't march. We couldn't play. We sure couldn't do both of them at the same time. And so the judges came in, and they said, yeah, y'all weren't real good. But the low brass was by far the worst. They didn't say it quite like that, but they did say, we couldn't even hear you. Like, you weren't, there was only five of them. What do you want? We took the lumps, and so the next week, we go back and we go to the second competition, and it did not go any better. Walking and playing instruments was not this group's calling, and once again, low brass was by far the worst. Couldn't hear you. Where were you? And could you march, please? Try to stay in some straight line. So the third time we had a contest, I was insisting. I was like, y'all have got to play this time so they can hear you. Y'all, yeah, this is performance time, man. You got to bring it just once. And they stunk it up again. At least they knew the music now, but they just weren't playing it loud. They still couldn't walk in a straight line. So we practiced another week, and the fourth week came around. And I was tired of being embarrassed as their coach, as their teacher. So I gave them a speech. I told them, man, I was proud of them. I told them that I knew it had been a tough season so far. And I told them that they'd come along. What, you even know the music now. And I was just so proud of them. So I told them, here's what you got to do. This week we're going out. We're proving everybody wrong. They think we're going to stink it up, but they don't know. So go out there. And this time, everybody do this. Y'all go play as loud as you can. Just make sure everybody here. Blow that tuba until your nose comes off your face. Do whatever you got to do, but make everybody in town hear you and honk until you can't honk no more. This is your day, gentlemen. Go be low brass. They went to cheering, and next thing I know, I'm watching them march out on the field. My new prodigies. It did not go well. I can't so much say they were playing music as they sounded more like drunk geese.
It was just like blap, blap, blap. The tube trombones weren't any better. It was just wah-wahing all over the place. And they were red-faced. They were blowing so hard. Everybody in the county could hear them. And what I did not do is look over at the band director. I figured he knew my mistake. I just told him to play loud. I didn't have anything else I could add to it. I just said, play loud. And so they did. And we finally marched off the field at the end of the show. And we waited while the judges gave their grades back. And we did not win best low brass, nor even loudest low brass. I just remember that every judge, I don't know what they said necessarily. I just remember they were all in agreement. Low brass was probably a little overzealous today. And that was the last day of my band teaching career. I say that because that's the one locker room talk I guess I've ever given. The big one pep talk. And boy, they heard it. They went out and they tried to do it. Nobody else liked it, but I was proud of them, man. They went out and they tried to do what I asked. They were a bunch of nobody low brass, and they made everybody in the whole county aware of their existence. They'd done their jobs. They were recognized. And somewhere in a filing cabinet somewhere or in a box in someone's attic, there is documented proof that we lived our purpose that day. We were the worst. We were McKenzie High School low brass. Something about a pep talk, isn't there? That just hits us where we need it. They build us up and cause us to do something that maybe we didn't think we could do, you know. Life can wear you down, and a pep talk kind of builds you back up and sends you out. Man, that's why there's so much in movies, the we're behind and don't think we're losing no movies. And the give us a chance, they won't give us a chance because they know we've already taken our chances. And any given Sunday, that inch by inch speak, you remember that one? Man, I'd run through a wall after watching that in Al Pacino. Miracle on Ice, you know, that speech, that calm speech that allowed Al Michaels to make us all believe in miracles. Bill Pullman, right? This is our Independence Day. That speech gets you all fired up. There's something about those pep talks that remind us of something important in life, which that is our passions matter. Being passionate about something does matter. It's good. Passion, when harnessed, leads us to do just amazing things. When it's not harnessed, it sounds a little more like blap, 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 and you get judged for it. But we need those pep talks. It's why when we're in difficult situations, we call a friend. It's why we listen to stupid preachers in the pulpit, acting like they know something maybe. And it's why I think Peter gave his message. If Peter wasn't a football coach, he should have been. Because he gives one of the most amazing speeches in this section of the letter. And I encourage you to read the whole thing. It's hard to lift a section out and go, hey, here's what it means. But I just want to walk through it a little bit to see what it is that Peter's doing. This is Peter. This is the same Peter that was pulled out of a fishing boat and said, hey, you, come follow me. This is the same Peter that said, I will never deny who you are. Said it twice, by the way. And then when a servant came to in Jerusalem over a fire, they said, hey, aren't you one of them? He said, no, I'm not one of them. Then someone else asked, he said, no, I'm not with those people. And the third one came and asked and said, no, I have no idea what you're talking about. And that's about the time the rooster crowed, just like Jesus said it would. And it's this Peter that gave that speech. Peter was the rock who didn't act like a rock. And by the way, everybody knew his name when he gave this speech. Everybody knew that this was Peter and his name meant rock. And they all knew that Jesus had given him that name. And they knew he had not held up to his end of the bargain. He wasn't the rock of faith that he had been called to be. He was the one that stumbled on the rock himself. And that man wrote this letter. He writes it about a stone people stumble on. He writes it about Jesus who picked him up after being discarded and now set as a living cornerstone. He writes how when we follow Jesus, we are built up on that cornerstone. He's not making this up, church. This is his testimony. This is what he's lived out. This is what he knows. And he knows exactly what he's talking about. That's why we listen to this speech.
this coach has failed before. He failed so miserably that we're still reading about his failures 2,000 years later. But he's a coach that knew what a victory looked like too, didn't he? And so now Peter writes this letter to a bunch of nobodies scattered across five Roman provinces. People who didn't fit anywhere. People who had been cut from the only teams that they ever knew. People who feel like they had been tossed aside because of their faith in Christ. People who had been tossed aside into the unused stones. People who followed Christ in that world were discarded. He's writing as a guy who's been there. He's not preaching from the press box. He's preaching as the one who had been judged unworthy, but who'd been picked up and put back in place. That's the coach that wants to give us a speech. Not a guy who's never failed. We want the one who's failed and can still become a victor. Peter's actual speech starts with an analogy, and it's really cool. He says, you've got to prepare your body for what it is that you want to do. You can't run through a wall if you're drinking Mountain Dew and eating Twinkies. You know, that's not how you go about it. He said, there's something else that you have to do. You have to have milk, like a newborn baby has milk. You have to have spiritual milk, and that's how you were to come to this. Man, I don't know how many of y'all been around babies, but you know what they want to do? They want to eat. When they're babies, that's what they want to do. That's their one thing, is how can I continue eating? I'm going to sleep a little bit, and I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, but they want to drink. They don't strategize about it. They don't ask if it's a right brand. They just go for it. They cry for it. They long for it, and they ache for it. And Peter said, like that, go drink spiritual milk. He said, now be careful, because there's spiritual milk and there's worldly milk. Just before this section, Peter had been warning his readers not to be deceitful. He had convinced them not to spend things. He had talked to them about not being two-faced in our talk, like being all about grace and mercy and peace, but then never giving grace and mercy and peace. And so he's saying this, and he now says that there is a deceitful milk in the world. He uses the same term. There's a deceitful milk, but now come and drink this deceitless milk. He does a little play on words there. Don't drink the milk that is deceitful. Drink the one that is true. Think about this. It feels like Peter's saying something to us today like, don't be drinking that doom scroll of rage. Find a different milk other than that one. Listen to the latest hot take on the current situation and the outrage of half-dressed truths that are told in that. Instead of doing that, find a spiritual milk. That milk's been cut. That other milk is cut with someone's agenda. That other milk is cut with how you ought to feel. The other milk is cut with how people want us to vote. Another one is cut with whatever sells real good. And if we drink that milk all week long, if that's all we drink, no wonder we're exhausted, church. It's cut. It's not healthy for us. No wonder it's hard to run through a wall for anyone except the one that deceives us. Drinking the world's milk doesn't allow God's milk to taste right. And Peter says, don't do that. Crave the undiluted word, the same word that birthed you. Drink that one, the same word that abides forever. So he has a little play on words there, right, with the deceitless and deceit milk. And so then he drops a second bit of wordplay on us. You can't see this one in English, which is so disappointing. Sometimes I wish I could read these other languages. But he says, if we had tasted that milk, what we read is, we know the Lord is good. That's from Psalm 34. But we miss something in English. The word that means good in Greek sounds almost exactly like the word for Christ. The word for good sounds almost like the word for Christ. So what he's really saying not is the Lord is good, though he is saying that. He's also saying in Greek, the Lord is Christ. And he's using both of these things at the same time. And so he says, drink the word of the Lord. Drink it because we've already tasted that the Lord is good. Drink it because the Lord is Christ. Drink it this way, he says, and don't stop drinking it, because if you do, you will grow into your salvation. grow into my salvation. I thought this, we took the first drink, that was salvation. I thought there was an initial step into salvation and everything else. But Peter says, no, that there is a way into salvation. It is a growth into salvation. So he says, drink it. Drink it, because when you do, you'll grow into this. Salvation isn't a door we're walking through. Salvation is what we're growing into, because we drink the good, honest, unadulterated word of Christ, uncut by anything in this world. And when we drink that, Peter says, you have no idea of what you're capable of. Most locker rooms or whatever I've been in have a poster of a star player or maybe a saying you can touch. Notre Dame has one of those, right? They hit the whatever that is on the way out. Peter points to the same. In his speech, he points to a rock, and he says that this is what we can become if we drink of this milk. He says the rock is Christ, and it is no longer a dead rock. It is a living rock. It's no longer a dead Messiah, but a live Messiah. And that's weird, because stones don't live, as far as I know. So what's Peter saying? He's saying that the dead cast away a stone, that the dead cast away stone is a living stone in the name of Jesus. But the builders of the kingdom of this world rejected the franchise player. They cut him from the team. We don't need him. He doesn't measure up. He doesn't have the measurables at the draft. The builders of the world said the stone wouldn't hold up anything. It was useless to what we need to build. And so they just discarded it. They pitched it in the pile where it's not needed. But Peter says God did something amazing. God picked up that same rock, that same stone, the one that was cast aside, the no good player on the team who everybody said should be cut, and he put him back on the team, and not only made him part of the team, but made him captain. The superstar everybody should follow has been raised from the dead. And in all of his Jewishness, he went back to the Old Testament to prove it, the old scriptures, and he went to Isaiah and the Psalms, two of the players in the ring of honor, if you will, the greatest of the team. And Peter showed that this is how it happens. God redeems the ones cast aside. Period. That's what God does. And in Jesus' resurrection, God took the best stone ever, the one thrown out, and made him the cornerstone of God's building. And Peter says, you can believe that. You can believe that because he lives. Peter wasn't done, though. He said, if you believe in that one tossed away, who is now the cornerstone, then here's something else you can believe, that you yourself can be built upon that cornerstone. You become part of the team of God's will. He said that if we believe, we too can be like those stones, no longer dead stones just taking up space, no longer dead stones just building a building, but now we'll be alive stones, just like him. No longer dead to ourselves, cut off from the team and lying in shame, but living stones, never to be shamed again, never humiliated ever again, for we are part of a building of God that cannot be torn down. By the way, this word for never is so good. It's so amazing. The word that Peter uses is the strongest Greek word for no, used in the strongest manner of grammar that Greek can use it, so that it is an absolutely categorically cannot be shamed, period. It's impossible. You, my friends, were built on Christ. What shame will you possibly listen to? There is no shame if you drink the milk, he said. If you do what the franchise player does, if you trust that the cornerstone to lead you right, then you yourselves, church, can be living stones. The same word he used for Jesus, he uses for us. We become the stones that are alive, and we show people how God exists. We're not relics of time. We're not church hidden inside of church walls. We're living stones in motion, man. We get hauled into positions so we can do the work of God. We get fitted next to other stones that we didn't even know existed. We get set into the wall of the temple of God in this world, and we get to live out God's will while we do it. What? Church, imagine this. Imagine the nobodies in Pontus.
Imagine the nobodies living in Galatia. Imagine the nobodies living in Cappadocia or Asia or Bithynia or anywhere. These were people who had been cut off from their families because they followed Jesus. They had been cut off from their neighbors because they followed Jesus. They'd been cut off from Rome because they followed Jesus. They were cast aside as if they did not matter. And Peter said, "Don't you worry about that. We're made up of a team of rejects with a reject all-star. And we're all coming to the one who got rejected to build a house that nobody can reject either. That is the team that we're on, built around a player the league cut. Will we drink the undefiled milk? Or has the milk of the world got us fooled?" It's interesting to me what Peter says about this rock. This cornerstone can either be that which we are built upon or that which makes us stumble. It can either be that which we are built up on, this cornerstone, or it can be that which causes us to stumble. And Peter said both are equally true. Same rock, the rock doesn't change. It's just that some people don't know why that rock is laying there, and they try to walk past it, and they trip up on it, and they don't think about it, and they don't take it into account, and they don't try to build something out of it. But others recognize exactly what it is. I'm built upon that rock. It shall not cause me to stumble. I rest there. And I figure out how to be part of Jesus in a world, so I treat other people like I know God wants us all treated. I worry about the us of the world and not the me and the mine. Same rock, by the way. Same rock. It's our relationship to the rock that changes. Sometimes that Jesus teaching is tough, unless we can find a way for it not to be. Once Coach Peter explains about the rock, he brings his motivational speech to a full boil, by the way. He fires his readers up to tell them that they've already been chosen. They've already been chosen in their state as they are to be God's deliverer of the message. The rock has been set and you are built upon it, and because of that, you have a mission in this world. And he says that you don't even understand who you are. You're so money and you don't even know it, as the old movie says. He says, you, friends, are a royal priesthood. That's what you are. You are built upon a cast-aside rock of Christ, and because of that, church, you are a holy nation. You are God's own people, church. Praise the Lord, man. You, the ones who can tell people how God picked you up out of your trash heap and made you a living stone instead, you who can say that, you are God's people. You're the ones who can do this because you were built on a cornerstone. You're playing on the greatest team that has ever been created. And this team is about showing a dark world, a very dark world, that there is some bright light still left. You're part of a royal priesthood, my friends. And Peter wanted everybody to know it. Does that mean we're better because we're chosen, because we're a royal priesthood, a holy nation? Well, let's not fall into that trap. It just means that we have a job to do when we're built on Christ. Our team, our band, our whatever doesn't blat, blat, blat the tunes of this world. We play tunes of grace. We play tunes of peace. We live out hope and mercy in order that we might find joy. The purpose is not just be happy that Jesus chose us so much as how do we now live this because Jesus did. Our purpose is to proclaim the mighty acts of God in a way that everybody hears it. We must herald it like public proclamation by how we live our lives and treat others and how we follow God. And that's what we do because I know a Jesus that's resurrected, church. And if that man did that because of God, what God did to him, if our Messiah truly does live, what else am I going to do than follow the one that beat death? Peter said, this is who we are. A member of a royal priesthood, a holy nation all-star squad. And I got picked by God not because I deserved it, but because I have the faith to follow a Galilean nobody who was cast aside, murdered by the state, and yet rose up in order that we may all find our way to play as loud as we can in the kingdom of God. I feel bad for those poor band kids I helped. I bet they're still talking about how bad they sounded. Bless them. It was absolutely my fault. I had them honking horns and poof. I guess that's the difference in me and Peter, huh? He not only knew how to fire his team up, he knew which notes to hit. He knew which way to walk. He knew which team to be on, what will of God that we're gathering and building, the ministries we're leading, the community that we're gathering, the God we're following, the Jesus in whom we have faith. Peter had all of that lined up, and he understood because he'd failed. He'd failed miserably. He was the rock that cracked under the weight, and yet he was the one that was rescued himself. And so he knew what it meant to be built up in Jesus alone. And Peter said, that's who you play for too. If you are truly a follower of Christ, it's not who you fight for. It's not who you judge for. It's not who you exclude for. It's who you live for. It's who you play for. And we are built upon the throwaway rocks of this world. And Peter says, that's what creates the strongest building in the kingdom of God. And yet we shouldn't be the least bit surprised by that. That's what God's been always doing, hadn't he? Praise be to God. God's always been taking the broken, and we're a priesthood. Just little old us at Jenkins, we're a priesthood. We're nobody great in this world. We're just priests of God, that's all. And we get to proclaim the glory of God because we've seen in this world what God has done. And so Peter's sermon's a pep talk. It's a notice that God's team is the only team we play on. It's the only one worth playing on. It's the only one that'll show up when the time is right. It's the only one that's a way of Christ. He demands that we build on nothing but this solid rock of God. So we need to take in the true milk every day, church. Discard the world's ways of deceit and proclaim the Lord's life and death and resurrection until he comes again. That's our only call in this world. That is our purpose. And we truly have no other. We are to trust God so that we are transformed into the living stones in the temple of God. And other than that, nothing else matters. We are God's living people in a dead world when we show the light of Christ. So let's all listen to Peter and trust in the Lord so that we can do our part. And God's people said, amen. Our final song this morning is There's Something About That Name. Somebody's been on fire picking hymns, by the way. Thank you all very much. Would you please sing?
I got you. See, you're the leader.
Inviting the elders to come forward. If you've not taken communion with us before, you are absolutely welcome at the table of Jesus Christ if you choose to take. This is not, as I said a million times, this is not a Jenkins table. It is not a Cumberland Presbyterian table. It is sure not a Jason table. And so if you're here, you're welcome to experience the grace at the table of Christ. The way we take the elements is you'll come forward if you choose. To one of the two stations on either side, you choose,
take the elements and go back to the table, or go back to your seats with the elements if you would. We'll take them together as a family. If you prefer not to come forward but would like the elements, please raise your hand and we'll bring them to you, no problem. That's sort of how we go through that part right there. So often I try to figure out what kind of invitation do we want to bring to the table, and I often use the similar ones, but this one hit me this today when I was reading through the Beatitudes. Because, man, I want to be pure in heart. I want to see God. You know what I mean? Like, I want to experience God. I want to experience that. And it says this: blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they will see God. I just pray that's what God is doing for all of us as we sit here and prepare ourselves for communion. Let's go to God in prayer. Gracious and loving God, thank you for allowing us together at a table. We know that you ordained this. It's still a mystery to us how it works. We don't necessarily understand how this becomes this expression of grace that we don't get that, but we also don't have to, because we know something heavy, sometimes really good heavy, happens during communion, that you allow us to just be in your presence for a moment, because we have this element that somehow is connected to what you did 2,000 years ago. It's connected to what you did on the cross and in resurrection, yes, but connected literally to the meal you had, which you told us to continue having as people. So really, we're communing with you now. We're gathered at your table because you ordained it to be so. So we ask that you bless these elements. Make them whatever you choose them to be, so that we can have a moment in our lives where we experience a little bit more the pleasure, the joy, the peace, and the grace and the wonderfulness of being close to you. We ask this in your name, and God's people said, "For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me.'" Church, this is the body of Christ that was broken for you for the forgiveness of sins and life eternal. This is the body of Christ. Church, this is the blood spilled out for you for the forgiveness of sins and life eternal. The blood of Christ. Friends, come forward as you choose.
is everybody in serve that chooses to be. Sing together our song, if we could. Debating a moment ago while sitting there about what this is. Is this a pre-game meal or a post-game meal? I can't figure out which one. What's that? God's meal, right? It is, brother. There's that idea that, does this prepare us to go out in God's name? Or is this the assurance that we did in camp? I don't know. I like the pre-game meal. I like that one. Because here we go out from here, right? We go out into the world, and we are showing God's presence everywhere we can find it. Maybe this is the pregame meal that reminds us just how much grace we've been given in this world, church. If we can't remember that, how are we going to share it? This is the body of Christ to send us out in this world to go do the work of Christ. This is the body of Christ. And likewise, He supplied us with all we need. This is the life of Christ. This church is the blood. And God's people said, now, I didn't give a great, pep talk. It was a sermon. Those aren't pep talks. Thank you. But I know one who did. And I know one who sends us out from here, and we go in the world and we live the grace that we just experienced just then. So let's stand in the benediction. Let us go in joy. Let us go in peace. Let us go in grace, let us go in mercy, and let us go in love, and let us go and show all of that to a world that so desperately needs it. Lord, release us from this place, but never from You. And God's people said, amen. Thank you, church. God bless.